blowing, and there were a lot of white caps, and I got here and tried to put my coat on, and I thought I was going to have to go back to Lake Murray to get my coat on. Some of you came in, and you looked a little windblown, but we're so glad that you're here today. just remember, on days like today, use a lot of hairspray. All right, y'all ready? Are y'all ready? Colton is doing really well. He had a great day today. He's breathing on his own without the trach collar, and they're going to remove the trach tomorrow. This was last night at 8:10. He leaves for therapy in Atlanta on Monday morning. He asks you to tell the church he appreciates all the prayers and to please continue to pray for him as he starts rehabilitation therapy. Please read the card from the us to the church. I forgot the card this morning. I'll read it next Sunday. If you have time, we love you all. God bless. I answered him back, and this is what I just got sitting right there. Colton said he wants to go to church. The trach is out. He's talking and singing. Praise God. We love you, Dutch Fork Baptist Church. Wow. Amen. That's shouting ground. I tell you, God's good. Amen? All the time. Yes, sir. All the time. God is good. So I wanted to give you that update and share that with you. Yesterday, I did a funeral in Lodge, South Carolina. If any of you know where that little community is at, it's between Earhart and Waldoboro. At Carter's Ford Baptist Church for the wife, 62-year-old wife of one of my schoolmates. And, of course, I didn't know a lot of them. They knew me because I had my Bible and folder in my hand, and they knew me, and they kept coming up to me, calling me by my name, and said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" And I looked at some of them, and I'll tell you, some of them have aged gracefully, and some of them have not aged so gracefully, including me. But anyway, one man walked up to me and he said, "Johnny Muller." I said, "Yes, that's me." He said, "You know me?" I said, "Yes, you're Marshall Fisk." He said, "Johnny Muller, a preacher. Who could imagine that?" I said, "Do you believe in miracles?" He said, "Well, I reckon I have to." I thought you all would enjoy that. But on a serious note, I want you to think about something with me for just a minute. God, in a strange way, allowed me to share the gospel with over 100-plus of my former classmates and schoolmates at almost 71 years of age. Isn't that wonderful, y'all? Isn't that amazing how God works? Just amazing how God works. Go back and be able, I told Roma, it just humbled me. It just humbled me to be able to go back in that setting and to be able to share the gospel. And I'm going down the first week in May, and they're all planning to come. They're planning a church full, and we had a church full yesterday, and I'm going to be preaching a revival down for them. And guess what I'm going to be preaching on, y'all? Lady walked up to my wife. I don't remember her. She went to school with me. She was a few years behind me. You know, kind of like my son John. When he walked in the room, everybody's head turns. And I was kind of the same way because I'm a big jokester and I love to have fun. Y'all know that. I believe every day I live is a gift from the Lord. And we ought to live it to the fullest, to the glory of God. Amen, church? We should. I mean, we are a witness to what God has done in our hearts and our lives and how he's changed us and transformed us. In all of our sorrows, in all of our troubles and our trials and tribulations, let's don't wear a long face. There are enough long faces in the world that have tried everything there is to offer out there, and they've not found what they're looking for. May they find it in you and I. And this lady walked up to my wife. I had to go back out to the cemetery a minute before the meal and to get the funeral director. They wanted him to come and eat with them. And she walked up to my wife and she said to my wife, she said, "God's given your husband an understanding of the end times, hadn't he?" Roma said, "Yes, he has." Jeannie was a little bit concerned as she was preparing her article for the prayer list that's in your bulletin today. Don't file 13 those things. I'm going to chastise you if you do, okay, in the spirit of love. You ought to read it. I've said to her that she needs to take them and put them in a devotional book. I'll buy one. Seriously. She spends a lot of time doing that research in those devotional guides that you get on midweek at Wednesday and then again on Sunday morning. She repeats that. And she said to me this week, she said, "It's just almost too much for me." I said, "Janie," I said, "listen to me. I'm still learning. I'm still learning. I asked God when I got saved to give me an understanding of His Word and of the Second Coming. And I'm not saying that I'm an authority on it, but I've been studying folks for 50 years. I don't expect any of you to have the understanding of it that I have. And not that I'm where you ought to be. I'm not implying that. It's a process of growing and studying God's Word and allowing God to speak to you and allowing God to open His Word to your understanding." And I went full circle, and I came back, and I parked. And I'm pre-trib, and I'm premillennial. And unless the Lord shows me different, that's where I'll be. And I will preach that as long as there's breath in this body, and as long as God gives me opportunity to do that. So I want you to pray for me the first week in May. I'll be gone Sunday night through Thursday night. And I want you to pray for me that week specifically because I'm going to bring these messages to my classmates, to my school chums that we all went to school with. I believe that God has given me that opportunity to do that. So please pray for me. Stand with me. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 4. Now, let me just talk to you a minute while you're turning there. In Revelation chapter 1 is kind of an overview of the entire book. It's kind of like I did the first Sunday that I began this series, if you remember. I gave you an overview. Now I've gone back and I've taken each one of the segments. And by the way, the outlines are available. If you want an outline, Janie, they're in the foyer, right? So as you leave this morning, if you want an outline to this message or any of the previous messages, let Janie know. She'll get you an outline. But the outline to this message is in the foyer this morning as you leave if you'd like to have one. I've made those available to you. You can go on our website, and you can listen to the sermon again on our website if you would like to. And I'm open to any questions. I'm not trying to convince you that I'm an authority, but I'm trying to help you to better understand God's Word. Revelation chapter 1 is an overview of the book, of the book of Revelation. Then you start in chapter 2 with the messages to the seven churches. Then you get into chapter 4 where the Spirit of God tells John, "Come up here." And that's where those of us are convinced that the rapture takes place and the church is removed. And, of course, during that time, then we receive the awards or rewards according to that which we have done. And then we lay those awards or rewards at the feet of Jesus and we cry out, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive all glory and all honor and all majesty and all power, for by you and for you and through you was everything made that was made in heaven and earth." So I'm going to read this morning, beginning at verse 4, chapter 1. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne." Okay? Now, make yourself a mental note. It's not on the outline. But make yourself a mental note. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 will describe those seven spirits for you, if you want a further explanation on those seven spirits. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." This is a picture of our salvation experience. "And hath made us," and of course we are told that we are kingdom and priest, unto our God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also who pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, who is, who was, and who is to come. Verse 7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye, this is the second coming, that is not the rapture. When he comes with the rapture, he comes in the clouds. Only the blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again children of God in the age of grace, or what we may call the church age, go with him at that time. Father God, I ask today that you would illuminate our hearts by the power of your Spirit. I pray, God, that you'd reveal your word to us. I pray, God, that no one under the sound of my voice that does not have a personal relationship with you, meaning that they have not repented of their sins, they have not asked you to forgive them of those sins and to save their soul. Therefore, you have not come into their heart to be their Lord and Savior. Father God, I pray that no one who has just heard that part of this prayer will leave this service today without knowing that they know that they know that they have been born again. Jesus said to one of the most intelligent men that has ever lived, other than himself, other than King Solomon, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You're going to enter the kingdom of heaven. You must be born of the water, and you must be born of the Spirit. So God, I pray today, if there's one in this service that does not, has not committed their life, repented of their sins, ask you to forgive them and to come into their heart and to be their Lord and to be their Savior, Father God, I pray that you'll not allow them to leave this place today without asking Jesus Christ into their heart to be their Lord and to be their Savior. I pray you would draw us as believers closer together as we observe, as we look at, as we see, as we understand the day that is approaching us and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. I pray, Father, that you will so call us, that every opportunity that we have, God, we will say to people all around us, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? And it's in his precious name I pray and ask it. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. The second coming of Jesus and the rapture is described using three words, and I want to just use those words for you a minute this morning. The first one, they're in the outline. You'll notice very carefully as we look at that time clock. The 483 years began on March the 14th, 445 B.C., and they ended with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus on April the 2nd, A.D. 32. Now, God prophesied through the prophet Daniel that there would be 490 years, 7 times 70, 490 years that he would visit upon his people, the Jew. The thing that you need to understand and to know is that God in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25 set aside, Paul talks about this, the Jewish people because of their rejection of Christ and then out of the world. Now look up here just a minute. You either a Jew or a Gentile this morning. That's all there is. All the other nationalities, all the other cultures, you fit into one of those two brackets. You're either a Jew or a Gentile. In other words, you have been, as a believer, you have been engrafted into the loins of Abraham through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the promises that are made to you and I through that we receive because of what God chose to do through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to Calvary's cross and he died on the cross for you and I. He called out of the world both Jew and Gentile a bride for himself. When you study the book of Acts, you find that the gospel first went to the Jew, God's chosen people, and then it turned in the book of Acts unto the Gentile. And so you either a Jew or a Gentile. There's that, everything fits. Every culture, every race, every nationality fits into those two groups of people. Therefore, out of the world, God has been calling a bride for himself. The picture of that in the Old Testament is when Abraham sent his servant back to his homeland where he came from to secure a bride for his son Isaac. That is a picture of the Holy Spirit drawing out of the age of grace, which began at the last days, which began at Pentecost, according to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. That is a picture of God calling his bride out of the world. Abraham was a Gentile and became a Jew, Hebrew. And so you and I have received those promises. And so there are three words that are used, both of the rapture and both of the second coming. The first one is parousia. It means literally the coming or the arrival of the presence of, and is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. It's also found in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27. Parousia is used in both events. The event of this of the rapture and the event of the second coming. Now, some may say, well, Pastor Johnny, there must be three comings. No, there are only two comings. The Bible never talks about a third coming. It always talks about the coming of Christ as he was born in a manger, and then it talks about the second coming when he comes again. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. And the scripture that we just read, those who look for him the second time, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, he shall appear unto them. And then there's the word apocalypsis, which means the unveiling or the revelation, and it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7, and in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. It refers to the revealing of God's glory through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when he comes in the rapture, church, every eye is not going to see him. Every eye is not going to behold him. When he comes for the church, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's coming in the air. His feet do not touch this earth. He is coming in the air, and we are caught up. We are raptured. We are caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the third word, epiphania. Sometimes we hear people say, I had an epiphany. It means that they had a revealing. It means that God opened something in his word to their understanding, that they were able to comprehend it, that they were able to realize what he was saying. And the word epiphania means a manifestation of God himself. And it is used both in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, and it is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. It refers to the visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in two different events. The event of the rapture, when he comes for the church, and the event of the second coming, when his feet come and literally touch the Mount of Olives. And so those three words are used interchangeably to describe both events, but both events are two different comings in the sense that he is the rapture is a part of the second coming. It precedes the 7 years of tribulation that you see there on our clock this morning. Okay, let's go to the first slide now, the next slide rather, please. Thank you. First of all, I want you to notice that in the Old Testament does not refer to the rapture. Now, let me explain to you why the Old Testament does not refer to the rapture. The rapture, the church in the Old Testament, was a mystery to the Old Testament prophets. God, in his sovereignty, chose not to reveal the calling out of the church, the ecclesia. You remember I used that word on you last Sunday. It just simply means the called out. You have been called out of the world. You have been called to be different than the world. And you have been called to be like Christ. You have been called in Christ. You have been called unto salvation. You have been called unto redemption through His shed blood on Calvary's cross and nothing else. The song that Leon just led us in there. The lady that I funeralized yesterday, she was a Presbyterian. She was baptized as an infant, and when she was a teenager, she was confirmed into the church. But she had assured us that she knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and she had trusted Him as her Lord and her Savior. I said to Leon Monday when we were riding down to Charleston, I said, Leon, do you realize what you sang yesterday? He said, well, what do you mean? I said, you sang the Apostles' Creed. Now, how many former Presbyterians or Methodists or Episcopal or don't be ashamed, raise your hand. There's nothing wrong with it. You grew up reading the Apostles' Creed in your worship services. It's not a part of our Baptist worship experience. But that song that Leon led us in last Sunday, I said to him, Leon, that's what we believe. We do believe that. And so when Jesus called the church out, He called it out of all cultures, all creeds, all national backgrounds, all basic faith. Does Pastor Johnny believe there's saved people in the Catholic Church? Absolutely. Do I believe there's saved people that can still be a Mormon? Yes, I don't understand it. Do I believe there can be somebody saved that might be a Jehovah's Witness? Yes, I believe. Listen to me. I believe there's saved people everywhere. Okay, I believe there are lost people everywhere. If we're not careful, there are lost people in the Baptist church. So before we start pointing the finger over yonder and over yonder and over there and back there, we need to look inside our own house. And we need to examine ourselves and ask ourselves that question. Have we come to the place in our life that we bowed our heart? Have we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior? If we haven't, then we're not saved. Pastor Johnny didn't say that. The Word of God says that. And so in the Old Testament, prophecy concerning the second coming, because the second coming relates primarily to the nation of Israel and to all of those who have rejected Christ in the church age. Does that make sense to you? This way means yes, Pastor Johnny. You will not find the rapture in the Old Testament. You will find the second coming in the Old Testament. Israel, there's several things that must have happened. Israel must have returned to her homeland, Ezekiel 37. The tribulation temple has to be rebuilt in the events of the tribulation described in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 18. There are no prophecies left. Listen closely now. There are no prophecies left to be fulfilled for the rapture of the church to take place. It is an imminent event. Paul preached it as if it was going to occur in his day. And so we preach the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because no man knows the day nor the hour, not the Son, not even the angels in heaven, okay? And so we preach the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ because God has said in His Word, today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart as in the day of provocation, as your forefathers did and rejected and turned away from Me. So listen to me. If you're hearing this morning and you're not receiving it, you're hardening your heart. With all the love that's in my heart for you this morning, if you're hearing what I just said, and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to use it to quicken your heart, and you know that you've never come to the place in your life that you've repented of your sins, you've turned from your sins, you've turned to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've asked Him to save you, you've asked Him to forgive you and become your Lord and your Savior. Every time you hear the truth and you do not respond to it, you're just like Pharaoh. You harden your heart a little bit more until all that is left. Then it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I said to you last Sunday morning, you say, Pastor Johnny, if I'm left behind, well, I'm going to believe. No, you won't. God said He would send you strong delusion and you will believe the lie. Number two, the Lord's final destination, the rapture. When He comes in the rapture, look at it. He comes in the air. His feet never touch the ground. Now, that's as simple as the nose on my face for me to understand. And when he comes in the second coming, guess where his feet's going to touch? I've already told you. The Mount of Olives, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. Next slide. After the rapture, Jesus returns to heaven with the believers. Paul says, we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We are taken to heaven. And as I just read you out of Revelation chapter 1 there we receive our awards and rewards. And then at the Bema Seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the Bema Seat, where we are judged for our works, not for our sin. We are judged for our sin at the cross of Calvary, church. Every man shall be judged for his works. And those that are trusting their good deeds, those that are trusting keeping the Ten Commandments, those that are trusting keeping the Sabbath, those that are trusting keeping some law instead of pleading the blood of Jesus Christ, shall be lost. The Bible doesn't save you. Jesus Christ and his shed blood saves you. Not the keeping of a precept or a law of that book saves you, but the blood of Jesus Christ washes your sin away. Hallelujah to the blood. No wonder we Baptists love the blood. No wonder we sing about it. No wonder it's precious to us. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I could shout this morning, church. Woo! Listen to me this morning. Praise his holy name for the blood. And he's calling a bride out that's been redeemed and washed and cleansed through the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. The rapture, he comes for the believers. At the second coming, he comes with the believers. The armies of heaven return with him. He comes with a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God, which he's going to judge the world and judge the nations. You and I have been judged at Calvary. Hallelujah. My sins are blotted out as far as the east is from the west. They are buried in his sea of forgetfulness, never to remember against me again. If I confess my sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to cleanse me and forgive me of all of my sin. And I want to tell you, listen to me, he chooses not to remember them against me anymore, and there are no skeletons in my closet. I stood before that group of high school students yesterday that I went to school with and graduated with, and they remember Johnny Moe. I was the average boy of that age in that time. I'm ashamed to have to tell you. I wasn't the goody two-shoes. I tested my daddy sometimes. I pushed him to the limit. I know I did. I pushed my mama to the limit. She even called me Francis one time, and I knew when she called me Francis, I wasn't too good a boy. She was referring to my daddy. Now, my mama was a very quiet woman. For her to say that, I knew I had really stepped across the line. Amen? You know you stepped across the line with your mama, didn't you? Next slide, please. The rapture is an Old Testament mystery. Not mentioned in the Old Testament. The second coming is predicted many times in the Old Testament. The second coming involves God's program for Israel and the world. Understand that. Next slide, please. After the rapture, we are judged at the Bema Seat, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Already told you, there we receive those rewards according to the things we have done. Now look up here and don't miss this. Sometimes I want to say every one of you sorry rascals. I don't mean that. That's just verbiage, okay? But sometimes I look at some people and I want to say, you sorry rascal, you. God's good enough that he's going to give everyone, every individual, every saved person. You can be a lazy saved person and still get at least one reward. You know what you're going to get? The crown of life. You know why? Because God in his grace and his mercy was good enough and faithful enough and loved you enough to forgive you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgave you by sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to Calvary's cross to die for you and die for your sins. Why in the world this morning would we not want to give him everything we've got? We are stewards of our life. We are stewards of everything that he's allowed to come into our hands. And some of us are squanderers, and we know we are squanderers. If I pulled an air corn out here this morning and held it up and asked you what you saw, how many of you would say an air corn? Don't raise your hands. But you know what Pastor Johnny would see? I'd see every one of those seed becoming another air corn, another stalk with another air corn on it. You see, he that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And if you're not careful, you'll choose to be like you are by not being a good steward of what God has entrusted to you and what God has gave you. And God has given you eternal life. And he wants to reward you for it. Oh, boy, he's a whole lot better than I am. I've seen some folks in my flesh, I wouldn't give them a wooden nickel. I'm telling you, that's how sorry they were. That's how lazy they were. That's how liars and you couldn't, they wouldn't tell you the truth if their life depended on it. There's no excuse for a liar. None whatsoever. And listen to me, this won't cost you anything. Well, yes, it will. It'll cost you the blessings of God. You sit in church on Sunday morning and you give and you lie to God because you know you're not giving what you're supposed to be giving. But you're going to get a reward. Yeah, you're going to get a reward. I don't know why I'm saying that this morning, but somebody needs to hear that. That wasn't even in the message. That's not even in the outline. But don't forget it. Only believers are judged at the Bema seat, and every believer is going to receive the crown of life. But there are at least four other awards you can receive and lay at the feet of Jesus. Next slide, please. I don't want to dwell on that too long. After the rapture, there's no physical change to the earth. Part of the earth's curse is going to be removed. If you'll read in Romans chapter 8, you'll understand that. The whole creation travails and waits and groans for the adoption. But that's not at the rapture. That will be at the second coming when he comes back and he sets up his millennial kingdom, which is the next sermon after this one, after the rapture. At the second coming, the curse will be removed. The lion will lay down with the lamb. The little child will pick up the serpent and it won't bite them. After the rapture, Satan runs rampant. He's going to be turned loose. He's the prince and the power of the air. He's the prince of this world. But I want you to understand something. He doesn't own the title deed. And I want you to understand that part of the reason Jesus is coming in the second coming. Next slide, please. I want you to know part of the reason that he's coming in the second coming is to redeem this old world. Paul says all of creation travails and groans waiting for the adoption, the release from the curse of sin. Do you understand this morning that our sin is why the world's in the mess it is today? Do you understand the seriousness of your sin? Do you understand every time Roma decided yesterday afternoon she had a project for us to do? I wasn't in much mood to do it. I'll be honest with you. But she had a good son-in-law and a wonderful daughter. And they were a whole lot better than the father-in-law and the father yesterday. I was tired. I'm tired this morning, y'all. I'm tired. I've had a long week. Long week. Many hours this week. I don't have to back up to the paymaster this week to get my check. I hope you don't either. But I've earned my keep this week. No brag, just fact. But let me tell you something. I got pricked a number of times. Joni got pricked. She said, "Don't you tell Mama." Finally, Mama picked up the Kleenex down there on the ground and saw a little red spot on it. She says, "That's yours?" I said, "No, it ain't mine." She said, "Joni, where you pricked at?" We was removing some stuff that's prickly. Did you know before the curse there was nothing that was prickly? Did you know that roses never had thorns? Read your Bible. Nothing was prickly before the curse. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. By the sweat of your brow you will earn your living. In sorrow thou shalt conceive, in childbirth there shall be pain. Paul said this whole creation is waiting till the second coming. And at the second coming, beloved of God, he's coming to rule and reign. Next slide, please. The rapture occurs instantaneously. The second coming occurs, and we see, the world sees, the world will not hear the trumpet sound in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 because they are not listening for the trumpet. They're listening for everything else. Their lives is involved in everything else, but the children of God will hear the trumpet. The second coming, every eye is going to look, and they're going to behold the one whom they pierced. The nails that was driven in his hands. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Every knee, Leon said. That means both. B-O-F-F. Both of them. You say, preacher, I can't hardly get down now. You'll get down then. You'll get down. My friend, you'll bow in this life or you'll bow in that life. You'll bow at the cross in this life and you'll confess your sins. You'll confess your unworthiness. You'll confess your sinfulness and how you have rebelled against God and his will and his purpose and his plan for your life. Then you shall know he was pierced for you, but you chose to rebel. You chose to live your life the way you wanted to. The warning of Peter about the last days, the Lord is returning to the earth for these important purposes, others included, but I'm giving you these, to complete all the prophecies of the Word of God. Now, listen to me. You can take my word for it this morning, but if you want to do a homework, you can do it. He completed every prophecy in regard to his first coming. Well, I just happen to be logical, okay? I happen just to think logically. Well, it makes sense to me that if he's who he said he is, and he is, and he's who God said he is, and he is, then it makes sense to me that if he completed every prophecy that the Father had prophesied through him by the prophets concerning his first coming, hello, he's going to fulfill every prophecy in regard to his second coming. Amen? Not a one of them is going to be evaded in any way, not that he would want to. So my friend, he's coming to fulfill every prophecy. There are well over 300 prophecies in the Word of God that talk about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they demand fulfillment because they are God's Word, and God's Word shall not return void. It will accomplish that which he sends it forth to do and bring forth that which is pleasing unto him, the Scripture says. Christ is coming to judge the unbelievers. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Although many unbelievers will be killed during the tribulation, many will survive and many will be ushered into that millennial kingdom. There they will be judged at his second coming. Finally, he comes to reclaim the earth, which was lost to Satan. When man chose to sin, man brought the curse not only upon himself, but upon creation as we know it today. I have written in my Bible, the literal visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ to earth means, all caps, that Jesus is coming to reclaim all that is rightfully his. Think about that. Jesus is going to win, and so are we. Hallelujah to his glorious name. Are you ready? If you're not ready for the rapture, you're going to be ready for the second coming. Final point. There's no getting ready. If you do not get ready for the rapture, there's no getting ready for the second coming. He will come, and his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and it will cleave from the east to the west, and the water will flow from the greater sea to the end of the sea. He will set up his millennial reign in Jerusalem. He will rule and reign as prophesied in Luke chapter 1 upon the throne of his father David forever and forever and forever. He will rule throughout that millennial reign. And my friend, if you're sitting in this service today, there's nothing left Jeannie asked me this question this week. She said, well, what are we looking for? I said, Jeannie, we are looking for the return of Jesus Christ, for his bride, the church. Now, don't miss what I'm about to say here. I'm not looking for the second coming. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. I'm not looking for the second coming. I'm going to be a part of the second coming. Hello? I'm coming with him when he comes, because I'm going with him when he comes. Do you understand that? If you're saved this morning, you need to understand that. You can't come with him if you haven't gone with him. Now, that just makes perfect sense to this old dumb farm boy up here. You see, it's very simple. You can't come with him. So if you can't come with him at the second coming, then guess what that means? If you're still living when the rapture comes, guess where you're going to be? Still living right here. You're going to be left behind. And you're going to be left behind to face all of the horrors when Satan is released and all of his minions, all of his demons, and God gives him permission. Woo! You know the only thing holding him back right now? The Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God is removed as a restrainer through the prayers of God's people and the sacrificial loving and the sacrificial living and the sacrificial laughing, he's going to be released. And if you think it's bad now, and I'm not trying to scare you, but if I can scare you into heaven and out of hell, so be it. I'm not trying to scare you. But if you think it's bad now, and you think the shootings that are taking place every day in Columbia, and if you think, I am so embarrassed, y'all. I've got to say this publicly. I am so embarrassed that grown men and women are acting like children all across our area, from Batesburg to Chapin to West Columbia. Yes, I've said it. I'm embarrassed. And in our state capital, I'm embarrassed. Let me tell you all something. You think it's bad now. You wait till it's every man for himself. You wait till it's grab, 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 grab. You want to know why our president in the last several years has been buying up every round of ammunition that the federal government can buy up? Let me tell you, they're going to have to control the people. You say, Pastor Johnny, you believe that? Yes, I believe it, because I've read the book. And it says what he's going to do during those 7 years. And if you wait and you say, well, I'm not quite ready yet. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart. Pray with me, please. Father, in Jesus' name, whatever it takes by the power of your Spirit, don't let anyone leave here today that does not know that they know that they're saved. Saved is not a Baptist word, it's a Bible word. Paul said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thy heart the Lord Jesus Christ and that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.